Let's all turn to the Word of God this evening. We're reading from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1. This is the seventh book of the Bible. Usually, when we consider numbers in the Bible, especially those numbers that we can identify with certain applications, we have our mind set already. Number 7 is the number of perfection. Well, it's a perfect history, it's a perfect revelation, but I'm afraid the times described in the book of Judges are far from perfect. We're looking at imperfection. We're looking at declension. We're looking at departure from God throughout these 21 chapters of the book of Judges. But there are important things here, because this book of Judges, even though there's a very sad history in the main that's given, yet there are glimmerings of light. There are beginnings, men and women, beginnings of great things, even in hard days and dark days. So, yes, there's a perfection in God's dealings. Although sad to say, in man's history, there's nothing but sadness in the main through these chapters. For example, if you turn over the page there and you see in chapter 2 and verse 11, just taking a sample out of the many verses in the book, chapter 2, verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil," or as the Hebrew scriptures would say, "did the evil," that is, the evil thing, "in the sight of the Lord. They served Balaam." So there is a history that develops from there. Take the next verse. "They forsook the Lord and his word." It's just chaotic. What a tragedy to come in times like these. We're living in times very similar, I'm afraid. For Northern Ireland, a wee country that has been richly blessed in past days, our hearts cry out tonight, "O God, have mercy in this country, and call out a people for thy name." So, number 7 in the Bible, it's a perfect revelation from God, no doubt. And we can see God's providential dealings even in the hardest of times, in the most difficult situation. And there are glimmerings of light, praise the Lord for that. And yet, on the other hand, we're looking at a society that is just degenerate, has departed from God. It's like the curse of God being on the country. Mind you, there's a message for our time. Let's read the opening words of the book, chapter 1. And maybe if you would answer my request, you could put a marker in the place, because if we move elsewhere momentarily in Scripture, we want to get back to Judges chapter 1 without any inconvenience. Here we are reading verse 1. "After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord." You could stop there. You could stop with good reason, because we have God's people today, and there's a good number of the congregation tonight in God's family. Praise his name for that. But we say, here's an example for the Christian. To ask the Lord about everything. Daily decisions. About your own devotion. About your prayer life. About other matters that will arise in the course of time. To ask the Lord, perhaps I've got to say, to ask the Lord more frequently than you have done of late. They ask the Lord. This time they're asking for guidance. And they're saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first?" Who's first on the list? Sometimes priorities are settled in the Church of God for other reasons. And God hasn't been asked at all. It's a better thing before we start establishing who's first and who's second. A better thing by far, let me tell you, to ask the Lord's counsel. But this is a battle. This is the order of the battle. Who'll go first? It's important that when we arrange the regiments on the field, that God is the great commander. And as indeed we expect from the commander in the day of battle, the battle set in array, the Lord has this regiment here, and this regiment over here, and this regiment will go to the fore. Who's going first? Isn't it a great book? I could see you tonight, later on, just turning to this book, saying, Lord, let me ask for guidance as I go through this chapter. Who's to go first to fight against the Canaanites, to fight against them? Verse 2, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So that settles the matter. When the Lord speaks, that's it. A Christian should be content there. You may say, but I thought our folks would go up first. You have entitlement to think, and we all have preferences and ideas. But once the Lord establishes the right way, that's the end of the matter. Don't you agree? When you say amen to that, Judah will go first. And I have delivered, the thing's already done, the battle's already won. You see, God uses the past tense. It's not a popular thing to talk about grammar. And there are Christians who'd say, grammar turns me off. Well, maybe it does. Well, it doesn't say you can't take a step forward. And you notice here, the Lord says, in the past tense, I have delivered. You might have expected the future tense, because this battle hasn't been fought yet. In that case, it would have said, I shall deliver them. That's what you would expect. That's what you would think concerning the verse. I shall deliver the enemy. But God has already done it. That's a great thing when you're praying. The Lord says, I've already done it. And that leads to many, many more thoughts about the Bible we can't develop now. But look at verse 3. Even though the Lord says, I have already done it, Judah says, I need help. And he gets his brother, the tribe of Simeon indeed, represented by the name Simeon. He said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me. Oh, we need a bit of help. And so it is in God's work. The Lord might say, you go. And that doesn't mean you can't say to somebody else, would you come with me? Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee. You've got to reciprocate. Somebody is helping you. Surely you can give a bit of help yourself. I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. That might lead some people to say, I wonder, was Simeon out of the will of God? No, I don't think so. I already made the point. Even though the Lord says to you, you go and do such and such a thing, that doesn't mean that you can't say to another friend, brother or sister in the Lord, will you go with me? Yes, the company can be good. Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, verse 4, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. Notice the combined army now, their hand. Simeon had a part to play too, and the Lord helped them. The Lord didn't say, I just said Judah would go up, and I didn't say Simeon could go, and therefore I won't help Simeon. No. The Lord helped Simeon as well. Do you see that? Their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek, 10,000 men. God gave the victory that day in the battle. Now verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled. This is the king of Bezek. And they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. The Word of God's a wonderful book. Raises many questions. The Bible's like that. Here just say, we've only got started, and the Lord's speaking already. What a wonderful book the Bible is. You could say, Lord, still my heart. Speak to my soul, even now. That's so important. I'd like you to turn to the New Testament tonight. It'll be Galatians chapter 6. Just a verse in the main from chapter 6. Although I may refer to words following, but in the main, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. With our Bibles open in front of us, let's ask help from God. We need the Lord to speak, work among us, as at other times. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we have thy word opened up before thee. We thank thee for how thy people on that resurrection day had their hearts filled with joy when the Savior opened up to them the scriptures. Do that for us, Lord. Oh, we're living in hard times. We're living in days of dearth and coldness. We need thee to refresh our souls. Do take the word, Lord, and speak thyself from the open page, that every soul will know this of a truth is the word of the Lord to me. Lord, hear prayer. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God himself. Put thy word into my mouth, I pray, that the word given may be nothing else but the word of the Lord from start to finish. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all familiar with the law of the harvest. Just as it's stated there in verse 7, you have it in front of you, Galatians 6, verse 7, where we read, for some familiar words, and for others maybe you're not so familiar. In verse 7, be not deceived. We could reinterpret that by saying, make no mistake about it. Don't be in the dark. Don't be confused for a minute. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the verse is telling us plainly that what a man sows, he's going to reap. And that is a message just as vital today as it was back there in the day when it was written. There's a law at work here. It's the law of the harvest, that a man will assuredly reap what he sows. Verse 8 says, he that soweth to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And so there are people in Dromore tonight and elsewhere in the country who are living for the flesh and for the world and all they can get out of it. He that soweth to his flesh will reap the harvest. He'll reap corruption. He can't reap blessing. He can't get heaven on earth. No, no, that's a mistake. This is why we started off there interpreting the words, be not deceived. Don't be in the dark. Don't be confused about it. Don't make a mistake here. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You look again at verse 8. They're sowing to the Spirit. And there's where the believer comes in. Living for God. There's nothing like it. The division is made between the world and the church, between the saved and the lost. The lost who are sowing to the flesh for all they're worth, and the saints of God who are sowing to the Spirit if they're living in accordance with God's work and God's word. You can see that verse 7 then is addressed in two ways. Addressed to the Christian. Be not deceived. Don't make any mistake about it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a message there for the believer. It's not just for the sinner only. So I don't have to show special concern tonight about the balance in the meeting or the proportion between the saved and the unsaved. God's word is not like that. God's word just applies to the congregation at large. And I can say to the Christian, there's a word for you. What you sow, you'll reap. If you sow in plenty, you're going to reap in plenty. I'm talking now about the things of God. The effort you put into the study of the word. How you pray, how you live for God. You're sowing to the Spirit. Using those words in verse 8. So, yes, there's a word for the Christian. And thank God, in the great day of harvest, you're going to see with the ingathering, the blessing of God on that. And then if you're lost and you're sowing to the flesh and sowing to the world and the ways of sin, you have a sad harvest in front of you. But the verse 7 says, God is not mocked. What does that convey to you? Mind you, we're living in a wicked society. Even in Northern Ireland, in this wee country, God is mocked every day. And what does it mean then when it says God is not mocked? And I'm saying God is mocked every day in a wicked, worldly society. There are people who are sneering at the Bible. What is that but mockery? Sneering at the Christian. Sneering at the things of God. You will remember that even when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on Calvary's cross, there were those there who were mocking him. Every moment of the hour, as he suffered the agonies of Golgotha, they were mocking the Lord. And so, yes, there is a way in which it can be said the world, the ungodly, are mocking the Lord. What then is the meaning of this statement, God is not mocked? Well, I think I can explain it. In terms of the law of the harvest, God will not be mocked. And it means this. If a man can sow and not reap, if he can live in sin and get by, then God is mocked. And we know the scripture saying here, God is not mocked. And that's just a way of saying God is not going to be put to the side in regard to the law of the harvest. That whatsoever a man sows, he'll definitely reap the harvest. If he sows to the flesh, sows to sin, sows to the world, he has a sad harvest awaiting him. God is not going to be mocked by that. And nations reap what they sow, as well as the ungodly. People in high places reap what they sow. Adonai Bezek, the name Adonai means Lord. So he, I suppose, trumpeted his importance among the people he dominated. We're coming to him in a minute. Because his life illustrates this principle, this law of the harvest. We're coming to him in a minute. Adonai Bezek, Adonai means Lord. So he lorded over those he trampled on. And we'll talk about this in a second or two. What he did, he has a harvest to reap. I tell you, God will be mocked if that man can sow a harvest like that and not reap what he's done. There's no way you can avoid this. There are people who reach for the glass in the place where the liquor is served, and there's a harvest to be reaped. There are people who are using drugs to destroy their body. There's an awful harvest there. On that account, we just tremble at the thought of this law. And we've got to say, God's not going to be mocked. He'll not be mocked by the way the nations proceed. When they legitimize things that are horrible in the sight of God, there's a harvest to be reaped. God will not be mocked in reference to the law of the harvest. Men will not sow and then fail to reap what they sow. No man will sin and no nation will sin and get by. That's the law of the harvest. Now this law goes back into ancient time. And this chapter in Judges chapter 1, we can have a look at it. This chapter certainly goes back a long, long way. I can't exactly put a time on it. We have a telling illustration used in verses 5 through to 7 about this man, Adonai Bezek, Lord Bezek, will we call him? We're entitled to do so. And he's acting the Lord. He is long ago, if he ever knew anything about the God of heaven, well, he has ignored God and his word. He cares nothing for these things. We have people like him today. How long are we going back here? Well, I've just put rough figures together. It's a rough calculation, I say. Maybe 3,300 years, possibly 3,400 years, something like that. An incredible stretch of time. We're going away, way back into the past. And yet we can see the principle as clear as anything. That whatsoever a man sows, no matter who he is, he can be Lord Bezek if he likes, but he'll still reap the harvest. What a solemn word. What a heart-searching message. I know I'm speaking to a great company of God's people tonight. You've read Judges. You've read about Adonai Bezek. Did you ever think about him? His life here is fascinating. I don't mean his sin is fascinating. That's horrifying. But I say the account that we have, the account that's written up, giving you a synopsis of his lifestyle, this is fascinating. And it corresponds to the law of the harvest. Well, Adonai Bezek is a cruel and callous man. He's a despotic king. He's not only content to capture his victims, but he must humiliate them. You can see there, he humiliates them in various ways. He has mutilated their bodies, cut off their thumbs and their great toes. He makes them beg for food and compete with one another for scraps from his table. And doubtless, being the kind of man I think he is, he'll kick them as well as treating them like dogs. He's treating these people like animals. And we have a principle in mind tonight that whatsoever a man sows, he will reap in some fashion. And God will determine that. He fought with Israel. When the armies of Israel came, and we read about how that battle was set in array, and the people of God had the good sense to ask the Lord first, and so they got God's direction, and the Lord said, I've already done it. I've already handed them over, and they slew 10,000 at that time. Now, they found Adonai Bezek in verse 5. That wasn't a chance. The day of reckoning has come. That's why. They found him. You know, God can find you out. He could find you out in a crowd of 10,000. There are 10,000 here who have died in the conflict. 10,000 of the enemy. But they found him. We could say, God found him. He could cry, here, my sins have found me out. It may be tonight where we don't have 10,000 present, but it may be somebody's here tonight in this service and God has found you. I don't know how you stand with God, Christian doubting. We had that in the hymn. These things are not coincidence. I believe the Lord has ordered the arrangements in the service tonight, the reading of the scripture, the handling of God's word, everything. And God has found you. They found Adonai Bezek. And as it turned out, the soldiers of Israel did the same thing to him that he had done to the others. We're not told why. It doesn't say here the Lord told them to do it. So I'm not going to say the Lord told them. That's not my persuasion. I think the soldiers did it of their own accord. I don't know why they did it. They may have done it on the spur of the moment. After all, they're soldiers. They're in the heat of the battle. They get this wicked man. They know something of his callousness and cruelty. And they'll say, we'll show you. We'll give you a taste of your own medicine. So there could be a kind of judgment in it. It could be disgusted with the man. And among the wicked, he'd be the worst, surely, the worst that anybody could meet. And they carried out their sentence. And they grabbed a hold of him and they cut off his thumbs. And they cut off his great toes. And verse 7 of Judges chapter 1 carries the words. You see it there, halfway down the verse. As I have done, so God hath requited me. That's a tremendous statement. It's even more tremendous given the kind of man who says it. It's the law of the harvest. It's the law of the harvest, men and women. God is not mocked about this law. And no matter who he is, he could be Lord Bezek. It doesn't matter one bit. He'll reap what he sows. Whatsoever a man soweth. And he's saying, as I have done, so God has requited me. Now we've got to say, Adonai Bezek had gone on a long time. Oh, a long, long time following his wicked ways. He has gone on for years. And he's reaped no harvest. Year after year has gone by, and there are no serious consequences to his error and his shame and his sin. It seems as if he has lifted his tiny fist in the face of God and got away with his defiance. Oh, men may run a long time. Even in society today, there are people who have gone on for years operating a kind of crusade against the Bible and against God, and it seems as if there'll be no end to it. Well, I'm saying here in Judges chapter 1, reading about Adonai Bezek, he has gone on a long, long time, and nobody has pulled in the reins, and nobody has stopped him. He has gone on from one thing to the other. You see, I don't believe if he says, I got 70 kings and I treated them this way. I mutilated every man in a most brutal way. I humiliated him and brought him down to the level of a dog under my table. I don't believe he took the 70 men at once, 70 kings. I think from the very nature of the case, given that the 70 are kings, he says that there. 70 kings in verse 7. So a king would be in charge of an area of country. He would have an army, he would have a government, and so on. And he didn't take all 70 at once. I would have the view he took them one at a time. But there's no stopping this man. He goes on, he's saying here, 70. I've taken 70 of them. And he just vented his pride, his wickedness, in glorying over them and treated them in such a malicious way. It's just hard even to read the passage about him. He's Lord Bezek, and he must needs play the Lord and use these people as a kind of toy in his possession. On and on he goes. You think of at the start, it was 2 or 3 treated like this. Then the number went up to 10. How long will he go on doing this? He might have stopped at 20. That would be quite a score. A hideous way to live and treat other people whom he's now victimizing, having conquered them in battle. You may say, that's terrible. That even there, having done that 20 times. You could take 3 times 20, and you still haven't reached the number. 70, he says. He counts every one. He knows them, every one. He remembers his sin. A man, even though he plays the Lord, we ought to call in some of the names that are familiar, but then we don't want to identify any individual. But we could say Lord so-and-so and Lord so-and-so, and how dignified he is and how almighty he appears. We have seen incidents in history in recent times when people have done this kind of thing. Not necessarily committing this very crime, but they've committed hideous crimes of another kind. And just the same, they've gone on and nobody can stop them. And only that God stepped in I put it to you, he wouldn't have stopped at the 70 either. He wouldn't have stopped there. How long will you go on? Will you go on in this hideous lifestyle until you drop into hell? Nobody knows how far this vile wretch of a man would have gone on in his shame if God had not stopped him. When he did, the Lord stepped in a way that we wouldn't have expected, and judgment fell, because no man will escape. The sad thing is that because there's a delay in judgment, that some men take encouragement from that, and you never see them at their worst until mercy seems to be shown to them. That's a sad thing to say. Well, we'd rather have mercy shown to the wicked, to the worst of men, that they would be broken and contrite and repentant. But instead of that, if they get even more defiant, more callous, more wicked than ever, then you have to say, although you don't want to say, it's a shame that there is mercy extended to such a wretch. I'll show you what I mean. Can you keep that marker in Judges and go across to Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. This would merit much more of a lengthy treatment than I can give it tonight. But we'll take it forward a little way then. Verse 11. I want you to mark this in your heart as well as in your Bible. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. We may be talking about the judgment of God here. We may be making comment on the life of Adonai Bezek. He went on with one king after the other, kicking them around, trampling over them, treating them with disgust. I tell you that action by God wielding the axe of judgment is not executed speedily. For there he killed men, and then he ill-treated these others, these kings. He mutilated their bodies in a shameful way and laughed at it. He went on from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. And we were doing that multiplication a moment ago. We needn't repeat it. Going up 50, 60, 70. How far are you going to go on until you drop into hell? There are people maybe tonight listening to God's word, and the sin of Adonai Bezek is not your sin, but there's something else there in your life about which we can draw this parallel and say, yes, there is a likeness of a kind. No, you're not mutilating somebody in this horrible fashion. Doesn't bear to think about it, but there is at the same time something regrettable, something reprehensible in your life. A shameful sin that's there. And you're going on and going on and going on. And we wonder, is there going to be a day when you stop dead in your tracks? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men will want to repent. No. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It doesn't make sense. If God shows a wretched man mercy, he would say, praise God for that, that man might be spared and saved. And by repentance, his life can be turned right around. Oh God, do that for that man. And yet, in spite of that, we have to say, no, the opposite is the case. Because God has shown that man grace and mercy and loving kindness and delayed the day of judgment for him. He has gone on worse than ever. We read of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that verse in Exodus. We haven't time to turn to it now, but maybe you know it. When Pharaoh saw there was respite, he saw that God had given him mercy. He hardened his heart and sinned yet more and more. The opposite should have been the case. When Pharaoh saw there was respite, there was a chance with God of finding mercy, he should have turned right around and done the sensible thing. But when he saw there was respite with God, He then sinned more and more, worse than ever. Ecclesiastes 8:11, some verse, isn't it? You know, interpret it simply, it means because they, I wish we could just bring the worst sinners in Dromore in for 5 minutes tonight, now that we've got to this point. A bunch of men, maybe. These days you'd have to bring a woman in too. And say, how far are you going to go on with this shameful lifestyle? You know what you're doing. You know you're wrong. You're sinning against the Holy Ghost. You're sinning against God. How far will you go? Are you going to wait until you drop into hell? Because that's the only conclusion you can come to. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, you're going to go on. You know you're on the way to hell. But because God hasn't dealt with you harshly and dealt with you in judgment, you're going to go careering on. Is that it? Is there no stopping you? Lord Bezek, you have mutilated 1, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. How far are you going to go, man? This is powerful. And you get to this little episode in Judges chapter 1. It's not the regular thing to get a man's life story from among the ungodly. It's not a regular thing at all in the book of Judges. This is rather a unique thing that the Lord, just for a moment, gives us a photograph or a video, if you like, of this man's life. Just a very brief survey of the man. What a remarkable thing. Fascinating. God's dealing with this wretched sinner. What shall we say? God requireth that which is past. Though hand join in hand, yet the wicked shall not go unpunished. Adonai Bezek went on a long, long time. There was no stopping him. You see in verse 7, Adonai Bezek, I have to try to be quick here, but he says in verse 7, as I have done, he tells us what he has done. He confesses his sin. There are a lot of people there, and we could include this Lord and that Lord and the other Lord among them, and they never want to confess any sin. They don't want to own up to any transgressions or admit themselves to be sinners in any way. No, no. That's the last thing. Don't you dare lift your finger against me. This is a striking thing. Maybe this is why the story of Adonai Bezek has slipped into the chapter. This evil man confessed his sin. He acknowledged his wrongdoing. I marvel at that. That's an astounding thing, given the kind of man Adonai Bezek really was. Can't get over that. How he said, as I have done. Now that's the very thing I did with 70 kings. And I brought them under my table. And I threw down these scraps of food. I made them compete with one another for a bite to eat. Ah yes, the day of harvest, the day of reckoning has come. The day comes when you'll meet God and you'll have to deal with God. And then the astonishing thing too is, his own tongue condemns him. The Lord doesn't need to open the books in the judgment day, although he will do that. And the books were opened. Heaven and earth fled away. There was no place found for them. And the books were opened. The Lord will open the books, but he doesn't need to. The Lord, all the Lord has to do, take the tongue of the sinner down the street there. Little does that person know how many times they've blasphemed God. That tongue will condemn them in the judgment day. How many people will come with crying, saying, Lord, but we never knew what Christianity was. We didn't understand the gospel. And the Lord will say, do you remember the time some Christian was guilty of a misdemeanor? Remember the time when you caught on some Christian doing something he shouldn't have done? And you said, now if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be doing that. That's the kind of thing that's going to meet them in the judgment day. Didn't you say that to that Christian who slipped up in this way and that way and the other way?
weren't you the person to point the finger and to say, now, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't do that. Well, that means all the time, in spite of your wayward life, you really knew when the chips were down. You really knew what a Christian was. Otherwise, you couldn't have pointed the finger. Your own tongue will condemn you. And here's the thing. He saw the rightness of it. He says, as I have done, so God has requited me. That's astonishing. Remember, the man's a pagan. He knows nothing about God. He has, well, there was no Bible at that time, but he wouldn't have had a Bible anyway. He knew nothing about God. He hadn't a proper upbringing. He was an absolute heathen. How can he speak of God and the law of the harvest and what I sow I'll also reap? How did he ever know that? I don't know. I can only say the Holy Ghost is working in this man's soul. I can only say the Lord has opened up his own heart and wicked life and given him a revelation of a sin. And he's saying here, as I have done, so God. He sees God. He knows nothing about God. He's a pagan. He has worshipped idols. He knows nothing about the God of heaven. But now he's speaking of God as if he does know him. And I believe God has opened up a soul and given him a view of himself he never thought possible. People in Dromore need God to stop them on their wayward road tonight more than anything else. He said, so God hath requited me. I see the hand of God. He could see the rightness. You know, when criminals get caught, they curse their ill luck. Just bad luck the police passed at that time. Just bad luck the policeman stopped me on the road. And they'll curse the policeman who stopped them and arrested them and brought them to book. This man's not cursing his fate. He tried to get away. He ran for all his worth to hide, that he might escape in the day of judgment here. It says he fled, and there are sinners running away from God. You couldn't drag them into this meeting tonight. They're running from God and running from truth. But he couldn't run enough to get away from God. And the Lord brought him in. He saw the rightness of it. That has to be God's work. Otherwise, the man could never have said that. He saw it was right. And there's something else there. I suppose we've got to make the point he didn't blame the soldiers. I said a moment ago, I don't know why the soldiers did that when they got their hold of him. Maybe they saw, they were disgusted at the way he had acted. I put that point maybe. Maybe when the time came, he could have blamed the soldiers. That's an evil bunch of men who got a hold of me and did that to me. But he never saw the soldiers, as it were. Never blamed them. He said, as I have done, so God. 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 God has requited me. My time has gone tonight. I'll say this to you. They didn't kill this man. The soldiers didn't kill him. That's a startling fact. As God had commanded the Canaanites to be slaughtered. And it was the task of the soldiers of Israel to slay them. God had said, slay them. How did this man get by? They brought him to Jerusalem. They could have killed him on the spot. I just wonder, therefore, did Adonai Bezek open up his heart and soul in that moment and cry to God for mercy and salvation? I don't know. The Lord hasn't told us. He's keeping the rest for us till they get home to heaven. That could be. There has to be some explanation. Peter one day said to the Lord, Lord, should I forgive a man who sins against me 7 times? And the Lord said, 70 times 7. The Lord used the number 70. That God might forgive that point. And I just wonder here in the case of Adonai Bezek, whether he cried out for pardon. though he is guilty of many, many sins besides his ill treatment of the 70. Yet maybe that day God, who put it into the Bible, into Matthew 18:22, even 70 times 7, there may be pardon from God. I have to marvel at the mercy of God, the compassion of the Lord. Even for sinners who come to the cross, the very worst of sinners, the vilest of sinners, in that moment who truly believes, a pardon from Jesus Christ will receive. As I say, I can't add that necessary detail. What Scripture doesn't say, I can't say. But it seems perhaps a possible ending for Adonai Bezek to start talking about God, who knew nothing about God, and he saw the rightness of what had happened to him, that he was reaping his harvest even after such a long time. How is it with you tonight? Has the Lord spoken to you? Or somebody here tonight, you remember your own testimony. If God hadn't stopped you on the downward road to hell, you might have been lost already in hell. I'm convinced always that in any company of God's people, there's a proportion of them. If the Lord hadn't saved them when he did, they'd have ended up in hell. I wonder what proportion of this company tonight would have been allocated to that fate. You might have been lost if the Lord hadn't saved you when he did. And I'm saying to you, if you're a backslider, if you're not saved tonight, I'm asking you to come to the Lord even now.